Have your Bibles turn to the book of Esther. That's in the Old Testament, if you're not real sure. Esther chapter 4, and in just a few minutes we'll look at verses 13 through 16. The title of this sermon, For Such a Time as This. My grandson is here on the front row, and I'm enjoying seeing him sitting in his grandma's lap. And he's ready to help me preach, I can tell. He's already warming up right now. It's good to have him and my son with us today. From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. You see that sign? We've seen signs like that all over America in major cities, all across our college campuses. We've seen on TV and we've heard the chants of this slogan echoing loudly among college campuses and in major cities across Europe and America. But many who chant these words from the river to the sea, they have no idea what they're saying. Many of them don't even know what river or sea they're talking about, but they like the chant because they've adjusted themselves to a cause that they think is important. In fact, the Wall Street Journal had a story last December where a reporter went to one of these organized protests and began to ask the student protesters what sea and what river they were speaking of. And most of them had no idea of what sea or river they were making reference to. It was just something that rhymed. It was a chant and they enjoyed saying it. By the way, those same protesters, like in these images you see, they do not realize that Hamas has claimed in their official statements and positions regarding Israel, Hamas has said Palestine, that's another word for Israel, is ours from the river to the sea and from the south to the north. Yet behind these protests are dark and evil forces that are well aware that the chant calls for the dismantling of the state of Israel and the destruction and the annihilation of the Jewish people. The Jordan River is the eastern boundary of the Jewish state, the state of Israel, and the Mediterranean Sea is the western border. More than half of the 13 million Jews that currently live in the world today, more than half of them live between those borders, from the Jordan to the Mediterranean. But Hamas literally sees no room in what is now Israel. They see no room in that nation for a Jewish state or even for a Jewish people. Intentionally or not, those who support Hamas, they are joining a call for the genocide of the Jews. Satan, by the way, is the father of all lies. The Bible tells us that. Satan takes God's word and he twists it to create false ideas and false initiatives completely against the word of God. You may be surprised to know that those words from the river to the sea are literally God's promise to the Jewish people concerning the borders of the land that he gave them. It's in the word of God. It's in Numbers 34, 6, 10, and 12. As for the western border, you shall have the great sea for a border. This shall be your western border. The great sea is the Mediterranean Sea. Verse 10, you shall mark out your eastern border. The border shall go down along the Jordan, and it shall be end at the Salt Sea. This shall be your land with its surrounding boundaries. That is the word of God to the children of Israel, describing the land that he was giving to them. And you can see this in this image that we have here of Israel. As you can see on the image, there's the Mediterranean Sea, and then the Jordan is all the way down representing that eastern border. See, but Satan, he wants to use God's own words to deceive the world and to promote the hatred of Jews, his chosen people, the hatred of those Jews living in Israel. And many Jews and really Christians alike wonder, how can so many people rise up in homicidal hatred of the Jewish people. How can they do it so soon, so few years since the great Holocaust that occurred, that exterminated over 6 million Jews? But I will tell you that there is a historical precedent for this kind of hatred. It's part of what we'll look at today. By the way, this month, on March the 23rd, starts the celebration of Purim. Purim commemorates God's deliverance of the Jewish people recorded in the book of Esther, the book that we'll examine here in just a moment. That book presents a beautiful and powerful story. The setting is in the Persian Empire, approximately 483 BC. Nebuchadnezzar had been king of Babylon. He had carried many Jews away as captives. But the Persian government and the rulers, they allowed those in the conquered nations to continue with their culture, continue with their language, and also continue with their religion, except when their religion was in conflict with loyalty to Persia. The story in the book of Esther begins when Ahasuerus was the king and Shushan was the capital or the citadel, according to the Bible. Well, the king called for a great feast that would last for 7 days. And on the seventh day, the Bible says, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, that means he probably had drank a little too much wine, and he was celebrating probably a little bit beyond his natural means. And in that state of merriment of too much wine, he asked the eunuchs to bring Queen Vashti into the room, the royal palace room where the king was, and to bring her in there wearing her royal robe and her royal crown. And he wanted to do this, according to the word of God, to show her beauty to all the folks there. So can you get this picture with me for just a second? As my grandson is picking up his toys off the floor. The king has had too much wine. He's getting a little excited, a little bit happy, and he remembers what a beautiful wife he's got, and he wants to show her off to all the guys. And maybe those guys in that room maybe had a little too much wine too. The Bible will tell us that. But you can get this setting. They're having a feast of wine. And he says, go get my queen and have her come in here with her royal robe and her crown, and it'll be great. Here's King Ahasuerus saying, bring my beautiful queen in with her crown and her robes. I want to show her off. And apparently the queen didn't like that at all. She didn't want to just be some object of being paraded around and being shown off. And so she refuses to go. She refuses to come in. She says, I'm not going to do it. And then the Bible says that the king asked all of his leaders who knew the law and justice. He asked them, he says, what shall we do to Queen Vashti? Well, the men responded that the queen's disobedience and her behavior, if it became known to all the women in the kingdom, that would be a bad thing. So they would realize that she had disobeyed the king and she had despised his command. And we just can't have that. They could no longer have that woman serving as queen. So they all decided that they'd get a new queen and she'd be fired as their current queen. They even went so far as to make a proclamation that each man was the master of his house, and that all the wives were to honor their husbands. I tell you, they wanted to get that out there quick. They weren't about to allow some women's lib movement get started in Persia in 483 BC. They were very concerned. No, sir, we got to keep these women in their place. Ned didn't say that in the Bible, but I got enough feeling that that's kind of the way that culture was, if you understand what I'm saying. So they began a search for a new queen. And they found beautiful young virgins from each province of the Persian kingdom. And at least one beautiful young virgin from each province was brought into the royal palace. And they were given beauty preparations, according to the Bible. Each one was given a supply of beauty preparations. Now, in my mind, I guess that means that they gave them makeup and lipstick and powder and blush and eyeshadow and perfume and lotions and soap and all those things. Well, in that time in Shushan, the capital, there was also a man, a Jew by the name of Mordecai. And he was raising his young cousin, who was much younger than him. He was raising her just as if it was his. This girl was his own daughter. She was a beautiful young girl. Her name was Esther. Her mom and dad had passed away. She became among all the beautiful young virgins that was gathered in to the capital. And she, these other virgins, they were taken to the king's palace to begin their 12 months of preparations. 12 months to get beautiful, or be more beautiful, I guess you might want to look at. But there was a fellow named Haggai. And Haggai was in charge of all the virgins. What a tough job. But the Bible says that he really liked Esther. He liked Esther a lot. And so it says that he moved her to the best place in the house of women, the house of women where they'd put all the virgins, and gave her extra beauty preparations beyond the normal allowance. So she got a little more cream and lotion than all the other ladies. Well, at the end of the 12 months of preparation, each virgin would go and spend the night with the king, one at a time. And then the next day, that virgin then would be taken to the women's quarters of the palace. And the king would decide either she's going to be my queen or she's just going to be my concubine. It was going to be one or the other. But they stayed with the other women that were the concubine of the king. And the Bible says that once that virgin spent the night with the king and went back to the women's quarters of the palace, that she could not return to the king again unless the king delighted in her and called for her by name. So I've just spent the night with the king. I've given up my virginity. I don't know if I'll ever see him again or not unless he calls on me. That's the kind of situation we had going on here in Persia at that time. Well, Esther's turn came to spend the night with the king. And the Bible says these words: the king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the other virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head, according to the word of God. She replaced Queen Vashti as the queen of Persia. Now Esther's cousin, you remember his name was Mordecai, he had told Esther, don't tell anybody that you're a Jew. Don't let anybody know that you're Jewish. The Bible tells us that Mordecai sat in the king's gate. That meant that he was an attendant in the king's court. Mordecai happened to overhear one day, as he's sitting in the king's court, he happened to overhear two eunuchs planning to assassinate the king. So he got word to Esther, and Esther got word to the king, and Esther told the king, in the name of my friend Mordecai, he overheard these men trying to make plans to assassinate you. And because of the warning that she gave to the king, she saved the king's life. The king rounded up the two potential assassins and had them hung. But then later, the king decided he needed kind of a number two guy in the kingdom, so he promoted this man, Haman. And Haman was placed over all the princes of the Persian kingdom. Haman suggested that the king make a command that all must bow down to him and pay homage to him. He was a little bit full of himself because he wanted everybody to recognize him as a real important guy. And he said, the king, make this rule that everybody's got to bow down to me and pay homage to me. But the man Mordecai, who sat in the king's gate, he refused to bow down to Haman or pay homage to him at all. And it infuriated Haman. In fact, he wanted to kill Mordecai. But Haman's friends, they came to him and they said, look, this guy Mordecai, he's a Jew. And so once Haman found that out, he had an intense hatred and wanted to destroy not only Mordecai, but all the Jews in the land of Persia. So in a way, this man Haman was really a forerunner to Hitler and to the evil hate, and the growing evil hate we even see today toward Jews. So Haman goes to King Ahasuerus, and he tells the king, he says, King, all the Jews in the land, they're terrible. They won't bow down to you. They won't be loyal to you or to your kingdom, and you need to issue a decree to get rid of all of them. Haman was a liar. He was a deceiver, but he deceived the king. The Bible tells us the king agreed to it, that he wrote out a decree, and actually Haman gave him the words to write out, telling everyone in the whole land of Persia, and he sealed it with the king's ring, that there were going to be a command at a certain day, at a certain time, that they would kill and annihilate all the Jews. The Bible says the decree had in it whether they're young or old, whether they're little children or whether they're women, and it will occur on the 13th day of the 12th month. And that decree went out to all the land. The Bible tells us that the associates of Haman, his friends, they did something to determine the date in which all the Jews would be killed. The Bible says they cast pur, P-U-R. They cast pur, which means to cast lots. By casting lots, they determined the day and the month that the destruction of the Jews would occur. Well, when Mordecai learned all of these things and what was going to happen, that he and all of his people would be killed, he tore his clothes and he put sackcloth and ashes on. He mourned. It was a symbol of outward symbol of grief and mourning and distress. Well, word came to Esther about Mordecai, about what he had done. He put sackcloth and ashes on, and she was concerned about him. So she sent one of her servants to Mordecai to say, "What's going on?" And Mordecai sent a message back to that servant, "Go tell Esther that there's a plan to kill all the Jews." He even gave her a copy of the written decree. Mordecai also said to that servant, "When you go back and you see Esther, you encourage her to go to the king and make supplication to him and plead for the life of our people." But Esther told that servant, she said, "Oh, you must go back and you must tell Mordecai that if any man or if any woman goes into the quarters of the king without being invited, that they can be put to death except if the king holds out his golden scepter toward them. Then they can live. I can't go into the king's quarters without being invited or I could die." And she sent that message back to her cousin Mordecai. Well, Mordecai, so concerned about the Jewish people, he sends a response back. Look at his response with me. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape the king's palace any more than all the other Jews." In other words, he's saying, "You're a Jew, the decree has gone out, you're going to be killed like all the rest of us." He goes on to say, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place." Let me just pause right there. You hear what he is saying? He's saying, "Esther, even if you don't do the right thing, somehow, some way, God is going to come through for the Jews, and somehow, some way, he's still going to save us." But he goes on to say, "But you and your father's house will perish. Yet," I love these words, "yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Esther, who knows that your very purpose for being put in this position as queen, who knows that the very reason that you are there is to intercede on behalf of your people and to save their lives? So the Bible says that Esther put on her royal robe. Oh, by the way, I didn't finish the rest of it. Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go and gather all the Jews who are present." His words touched her heart. "Gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days. Fast for me that the king won't kill me when I go see him. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, day or night. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king." She makes her mind up, "I'm going to do it." She says, "I'm going to go to the king, and if I perish, I perish." She's saying, "If it costs me my life, I'm going to do the right thing for my people." What a brave young woman she was. So again, the Bible says that she put on her royal robe, and she went and stood in the king's inner court. Against the law, it was against the law for her to do that. She went to the king's inner court, and the king sees her. And the Bible says the king found favor toward her at that moment. And the king held out his golden scepter toward her, which meant her life was safe. She wouldn't be killed, and she could come in and speak with him. The Bible asks her, the king says, "What is your request?" And Esther asked the king to bring Haman to a special banquet, a banquet of wine that she had prepared for the king. So the king and Haman went to this banquet of wine together. Esther then asked that the king and Haman come to a banquet the next day. And she declared that she wanted to prepare a very special meal for just these two men. Well, Haman left and he went home and he's just bragging to his wife and his family and all of his friends about he's the only one in the whole kingdom that'll be with the king and his queen at this special invitation and to have this special meal. But he also still complained about Mordecai, the Jew, that was still in the king's court, sitting at the king's gate. And when he was complaining about Mordecai, Haman's wife got real excited and she said, "You know, Haman, what you need to do is you need to build a gallows 50 cubits high, and in the morning just ask the king to hang Mordecai. Then you can go merrily to the banquet that you've been invited to." So Haman built the gallows 50 cubits high. And that night, the king couldn't sleep. So a servant came to him and began to read the chronicles of the events that had been recorded, the chronicles of history over the last few days. And it just so happened that he read the event where Mordecai had warned the king of the assassins and the king's life was saved. And so as that man read that chronicle, the king asked him, he says, "Well, what has been done for this man Mordecai? What has he been done for him since he saved my life?" And the servant says, "Well, king, nothing has been done for Mordecai." Well, at this moment, Haman happened to be coming in. Haman came in and he saw the king, and the king said to Haman, "What should be done for the man? What should be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" Now, Haman's ego is so big, he thinks the king is talking about him. What could be done for the man who the king delights to honor? He's really talking about Mordecai. So Haman, thinking the king's talking about him, says, "Oh, king, put on one of your royal robes, your own robes on this man. And let him ride on one of the king's horses with the royal crescent on it. Then parade him through the city square proclaiming, 'This is the man whom the king delights to honor.'" He said all that thinking that the king was going to do it for him. And the king said to him, "Oh, yes, that's a great idea. Now do this for Mordecai, the Jew who sits in the king's gate." Can you imagine the sinking of the heart and the emotions that happened at that moment, that man Haman? The Bible says that Haman obeyed the king's order. Don't you know he hated it? He obeyed the king's order and paraded Mordecai through the city square wearing the king's robe on the king's horse. Then later, after this event, Haman went to the special banquet, the special meal that had been prepared for him and the king by Queen Esther. During the banquet, the king tells Esther she can have any request up to half the kingdom. Esther, think about this, she now knows this is her chance. The king just said, "Whatever you want, up to half the kingdom, I'm going to grant it." She said, "Now here's my chance." Look at what she did. The Queen Esther answered and said, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss." King, you're going to lose your queen. And the king then responded, "Who and where is he? Who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?" And Esther answered and said, "The adversary and the enemy is this man, this wicked Haman." And the king was so shocked and angry, the Bible says he went out of his palace into the garden palace outside. And at that moment, Haman flung himself on the couch where Esther was seated and began to beg her to save his life and to ask the king for mercy. Well, the king walks back in and he sees Haman stretched out over the couch, looking as if he was accosting his wife. And the king said, "Will he also assault the queen while I am in the house?" And a eunuch told the king, a eunuch said, "Look, the gallows 50 cubits high which Haman made for Mordecai. And the king said, hang Haman on it. And the enemy of the Jews that had deceived the king and full of all the lies and wanted to destroy all the Jews was hung on the very gallows that he had prepared for the Jew Mordecai. And not only was he hung, but then King Ahasuerus took a very prudent and wise step. He provided instructions and a decree countermanding the original decree that had gone out, providing that all the Jews could gather together and protect their lives, and that if anyone wanted to hurt them, the Jews had the king's permission to destroy and to annihilate any force of any people in any province that would assault them or hurt them. And that decree just happened to be on the very day they were all to be annihilated, the 13th day of the 12th month that had been given when the friends of Haman had cast pur or lot to determine the day. The Bible tells us in Esther 8 and 17, and in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. They had a great victory because one young woman dared say, if I perish, I perish. Because one young woman took to her heart the words of her cousin, those words that says that you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You have a purpose, and that purpose is to save your people. By the way, this incredible book in the Bible, the book of Esther, it never ever mentions God. It never says the name God or his name. It never mentions the word prayer, yet the providence and the hand of God in this event is unmistakable, isn't it? Think about these events. Esther just happens to be chosen queen. Mordecai just happens to overhear a coup to kill the king. The king just happens to be able to sleep the night before Mordecai is to be hung. And it just happens that the chronicle that is read is the account of Mordecai saving the king's life. No, it didn't just happen, did it? God always has a plan. I want to tell you today, God has a plan for you and me. He has a plan for us. Esther realized that her privileges and her place of honor wasn't just for her own pleasure, but that she was in that place of privilege and honor for a sacred purpose. She realized that courage and initiative can come when we finally understand God's purpose for us. I want to tell you today, courage and initiative can be in your life when you clearly understand the purpose of God for your own lives. And Esther's story, it provides wonderful lessons for you and me. For a period of time, you may not understand God's purpose. You may not understand that things is going on in your life, but have faith. Take heart. When you realize God's purpose, you'll feel empowered. And even in the face of danger, even in opposition, you'll have that energy and that wisdom and that power by God in you to overcome. Taking a risk is a lot easier, or it's so much easier, when you know that God is in control. When you come to that point and that faith in your life, you say, I can take this risk because if I die, I die, but I am in God's hands. He is with me no matter what. Those powerful words that she said, if I perish, I perish. I'm going to do the right thing. Look at each situation in life, whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're going through, and realize that if you look through the eyes of faith, that you'll see and find God's purpose even in the difficult times. Be empowered to take joy in the place that God has placed you. Did you hear that last part? Be empowered to take joy in the place that God has placed you. God is in charge. God is in charge. Take action. Be bold to follow God with all your heart and to find that purpose that He's placed in your heart as one of His children. So yes, this month in March, March the 23rd marks the start of the Jewish celebration of Purim, commemorating God's deliverance of the Jewish people as told in the book of Esther. In Esther 3 and 7, the Bible tells us that Haman cast Pur, that is the lot, to determine the month and the day that the Jews would be destroyed. So we have the Jews establish this holiday called Purim each year to celebrate God's deliverance from the evil plot of Haman. And Esther's brave faith, her faith that said, if I perish, I perish. According to Scripture, we see also in Esther 9 and 27, the Jews established and imposed it, this holiday, upon themselves and their descendants and all who would join them, that without fail they would celebrate these 2 days every year, according to the written instructions and according to the prescribed time, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city, that these days of Purim should not fail to be observed among the Jews, and that the memory of them should not perish among their descendants. When you think about it, without the events that we've just read in the book of Esther, without the events of Purim, the Jews would have been annihilated. And if the Jews had been annihilated, Jesus would never have been born. And if he had never been born, he'd never given his life for us on the cross. And we wouldn't be preparing to celebrate his resurrection in just a couple of weeks. At times, moral clarity and godly courage have been sadly lacking among many of God's people. Isn't that true? You can look back in history. Even during the reign of Hitler, with relative few shining examples, most Christians remained silent. Could the same thing happen in our time? Could the same thing happen in our days today? Will moral courage and clarity fall in the face of the onslaught of the Jews by Hamas as well? Can that happen again? I pray that this time around, as followers of Jesus Christ, as believers in Him and our Savior, that we will, with clarity and courage and with boldness, we will stand for Israel. And we will pray for Israel. Because the forces of evil coming against it, even this idea that somehow that we can create a two-state solution. See, Pastor, you're getting political. No, I'm not. I'm saying to you that how in the world could God's people survive beside another state that is sanctioned by the world, whose purpose is to wipe them off the face of the map? They cannot. It cannot be allowed. We must stand against that. We must stand with Israel. We must pray for them. And we will stand before God someday and we'll give an account. May God help us with moral clarity to see this truth. And in just a few weeks, roughly a week before Easter, they'll begin this wonderful celebration of Purim. It's an incredible celebration among all the Jews, celebrating God's favor and deliverance. Because He's there, and He's there for you and me today, isn't He? Or whatever you're going through, whatever you're dealing with, God already knows. He's concerned about you. He loves you. You're precious to Him. Reach up in faith today. Trust in Him with all your heart. Believe in Him with all your heart. You'll never be disappointed. He'll always be there for you. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the incredible story in the book of Esther. I thank You because it reveals so much to us, so many truths, that You love Your chosen people, that the Jews are Your chosen people, and through them we have the Word of God. Through them we have a Savior. Through them we have the knowledge of Your love for us. Oh, Father, thank You for that incredible, wonderful peace that we have when we know Jesus is our Savior. Father, I pray for those here today that may be dealing with some struggles and difficult times. May they just lift up their eyes and look to heaven. Let their faith be solely in You. Let them trust You with all their heart. Maybe they even have those words in their minds and hearts. Perhaps they're in that situation for such a time as this, that your purpose will be done through it if they continue to trust in you. We thank you now for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.